With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Hebrews 11 is indeed one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, commonly called Faith's Hall of Fame. In fact, as I have shared with you in our last three lessons, no person who is a serious Bible student doesn't understand this. Hebrews 11 is the greatest chapter on faith in the Bible. What Matthew 24 and 25 is to the second coming, what Revelation 20 is to the final judgment of the lost, Hebrews 11 is to the subject of faith. You will not understand faith without understanding Hebrews 11. And as we have already seen in our last two lessons, you won't understand faith if you don't understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And you will not understand faith if you don't know that it is by faith that men and women of old obtained the approval of God. And here in this third verse of the chapter, the writer wants us to know you won't understand faith if you don't understand that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You will not understand faith if you don't embrace by that faith that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That our self-existent, self-sustaining God, who depended on no one else, existed in eternity past by himself with nobody to talk to, nobody to counsel with, nobody to communicate with except his own triune self. And before the beginning of the beginning ever began to begin, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost decided to make a man in his own image and breathe into his nostrils the very breath of life. And that God, for no reason other than the fact that he wanted to do it, created everything out of nothing. And so this journey of faith begins in an interesting but very appropriate spot in verse 3. It starts in the beginning. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, as we contemplate creation, faith, there are three things I want to submit to you this morning. Note with me, first of all, where this verse wants you to start. The writer of Hebrews is going to give us a list of men and women that walk by faith as an illustration, as examples to us of what the life of faith is really like. Now, everybody loves a good picture, a model, or an illustration. If you like to put puzzles together, let's be honest, most of us can't do it without setting up that puzzle box and looking at the picture. When I was working with the youth ministry at Northside Baptist in Valdosta, Brother Josh, the pastor at that time, now with the Lord, loved putting puzzles together. He would use these puzzles, you know, with 2,500 pieces or more. And after he would put them together with the picture, he would turn it over and put the puzzle together just using the brown cardboard backing as his guide. I think there's something wrong with somebody like that. You better follow the instructions when you're putting things together. Some of you children put Lego pieces together. I think that Legos are from the devil, especially when my toe finds them in the middle of the night in the floor. All the parents said amen. Not long ago, we ordered our daughter Michaela some bedroom furniture from Amazon, and it was a chest of drawers, a dresser, and a nightstand, and it came in a box about the size of this speaker. And it had enough nuts and bolts and parts to break a mule's back. And when you put something like that together, you better follow the instructions. Because if you don't use bolt AK-17 and put nut JJR on it, it's not going to go together the right way. Well, the writer of Hebrews is of that same mindset. As he told us at the end of chapter 10 that the just shall live by faith, he knows that his readers then and my listeners today are simple-minded people, and we might inquire of the Lord and of the text, how do you walk by faith? And so he gives us some examples, but he begins with step one. And quite frankly, this first example is a doozy. He takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. Now, where this verse wants us to start, first of all, is in the beginning of time. Now, if I were to teach on having faith, I admit to you, I would have jumped right on down to Father Abraham. He doesn't appear until verse 8. What a man of faith. Indeed, the father of the faithful. Well into his senior years when God called him to take a journey of faith out of the Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a land that he knew nothing about, didn't even know where it was, but he took one step of faith after another. I would have started with Abraham. Or I might have gone back to those childhood Bible stories and started in the lion's den with Daniel. What a man of faith. In a time where he was living in Babylonian captivity, his critics knew that to get Daniel in trouble with the law, outlaw prayer. They knew that Daniel, the man of faith, was also a man of prayer. But Daniel stood not with courage. Daniel stood not merely with boldness. Daniel stood in the midst of a den of hungry lions by faith. I might have wanted to start with Daniel. I might have wanted to start with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who survived the fiery furnace, not by their own ingenuity, but by faith. Not to leave the women out, I might have wanted to start with Sister Rahab. You remember Rahab, who survived the destruction of Jericho? When the witnesses came in to spy out the land, all she knew was this: I've heard about your God, and your God is more powerful than my God. I've heard about what your God can do. I've heard that your God is a God of grace. I've heard your God is a God of mercy. I've heard that your God is a God of deliverance. I've heard that your God is a God of compassion and tender mercy. I've heard that your God did for you something, bringing you out of Egypt, that you could have never done. I've heard that your God can liberate the captive. I've heard that your God is a sin-forgiving God. We've heard that your God brought you out by the shed blood of a sacrificial lamb. And I'm a sinner, and here's what I want to know. I deserve the wrath of God with all my Canaanite kinfolk. But do you think that when wrath comes by the hand of your God, that he might have mercy on somebody like me? And I stop by to tell you what those spies said to her. That's the only kind of people God will ultimately have mercy upon. Oh, I might have wanted to start with some of these great men and women of faith. But the writer wants us to know, if you want to understand faith, you've got to go back further than Peter, James, and John. You've got to go back further than John the Baptist and Zacchaeus. You've got to go back further than the 400-year intertestamental period. Go past Zechariah and Habakkuk and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Go past David and Solomon and Jeroboam. Go past the days of the judges. Go further back in time, way past Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron. Go past Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go beyond Abel and Enoch. Go past even Adam and Eve. Go all the way back to the very beginning. If you want to understand faith, you've got to go back to a time where mankind did not even exist. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. One theologian said that creation is the theater of God's glory in the drama of redemption. For we must see that the first thing that God did was not call a man. The first thing God did was create a man. The biblical doctrine of faith does not start with a man or a woman. It starts with the providential act of God alone. You see, the obedience of Abel will not impress you if you don't understand, he really didn't have a lot of choice. He was just obeying his God. The journey of faith upon which Abraham stepped out will not move you if you don't believe he's responding to the God who made him. The writer of Hebrews says, if you want to walk by faith, go back to a time past all the men and women who ever lived. Go back to a place where nobody was there but God, and that's where you need to begin, in the very beginning of time. By faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Now, this verse wants you to start at the beginning of time, but secondly, it wants you to start with the bedrock of theology. By that, I simply mean theology 101, what the seminarian would call theology proper. The word theology, of course, means the study of God. Young people, anytime you see O-G-Y or L-O-G-Y on the end of the word, it generally will reference the study of something. Geography is the study of locations. Geology, the study of rocks. Biology is the study of life. Years ago, my wife bought me a t-shirt that says, Michaelology, the study of Mike. And Miss Andrea has a PhD in Michaelology. But theology is the study of God. And beloved, there can be no greater or grander subject than the study of God. And there is a lesson in that itself. I'm talking about where this verse wants you to start if you are to understand faith. You've got to start with God, because biblical faith is not man-generated. It is not man-produced. Faith is the gift of God himself. And so we see, even in the order of the text chronologically, that faith began at a time and in a place where no one existed but God. And that God, according to what the Apostle Paul would call the kind intention of his holy will, determined to do something that was not based upon something that man had done. Man did not even exist. But God, by his own divine counsel, determined to create a world and populate that world with his own created humankind. He would send his own son into the world to redeem them as a means of glorifying himself. And you won't understand faith if you do not understand that. By faith, we understand, first of all, that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Now, there are many people, indeed many religions of the world, that don't mind a discussion of faith that starts with man. But real, genuine faith starts with God. It is taught in the word of God, and it points to the God of that word. I remind you that Romans 10, 17, speaking of this kind of faith, says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So this verse wants you to start in the very beginning of God with the doctrine of creation. Now sit up straight and listen carefully, especially you young people, because your mind in your lifetime has been saturated with the lies of the devil. The devil despises the biblical doctrine of creation. Because if he can undermine the doctrine of creation, then you will be absolutely backwards in your view of what is called biblical anthropology, the biblical relationship between God and man. Here is a fundamental question you must get right. I'm talking about where this verse wants you to start. Listen to the question. Did man create God in man's image, or did God create man in God's image? For you see, if the flawed, false theory of evolution is true, and it's not, but if it were true, mankind just eventually evolved from something that started billions and billions and billions of years ago in eons past, and man just evolved, as it were, from some sort of galactic pond scum. Then to what do we attribute the reality of religious systems, indeed the Christian faith? The only explanation would be that man, the product of evolutionary random processes, created the idea of God to help finite man explain the otherwise unexplainable. In that fallen demonic theory, God is the creation of man's overly active imagination. But on the other hand, or should I say on God's hand, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So the psalmist said, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our maker. For you see, if man created God in man's image, man owes absolutely no allegiance to some fictitious figure up in the sky somewhere. But if God, because of his own divine providential will, created man in his image, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and commanded that because he is our creator, that we are to worship him and serve him and obey him, then we have an obligation to live a life of servitude and obedience and humility before this God. You will not walk by faith if you don't settle this down in your soul, that by faith we understand that the heavens were prepared, the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Dr. Richard Phillips, in his wonderful commentary on the book of Hebrews, writes that if God's word was capable of creating everything out of nothing, then surely that word is sufficient ground for our hope. What that statement means and what this verse communicates is that if you have shaky faith, you don't increase your faith by studying yourself or even primarily by studying other people. You increase your faith by studying God. Daniel 11:32 said, the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. And the placement of this creation text at the beginning of the line of Faith's Hall of Fame is itself a reminder. You've got to start where faith starts. And it starts with God alone. We see where this verse wants you to start. Note with me, secondly, what this verse wants you to see. For having taken us in a biblical time machine back to the beginning of time, the writer wants us to get off that time machine and step out and take a look around. Now, to be clear, our journey with Jesus is a journey by faith and not by sight. But in this case, the writer wants us to see some things. And so I would encourage you to wipe the sleep out of your eyes on this Father's Day Sunday morning and look at two things found right here in the text. The first is what I would label the preparation of the worlds. Notice that worlds is plural in the text, so it is plural in my outline. The Bible says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds, plural, were prepared by the word of God. That word prepared speaks of something being founded, something being fashioned, framed, formed, or created. But I call your attention to that word, worlds. It is most likely in reference to eons of time. In fact, that's the underlying Greek word would give us our word for eons or ages. It's a word that is used here to speak not of some specific thing, but of the scope of all things. The writer wants to communicate that in the beginning of time, God created everything. That this word references that God created at least two different worlds as we would describe them. God created the visible world, and he also created the invisible world. Now keep the context in mind. In verse 1, he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things what? Not seen. Right about now, he suspects that his listeners and readers might think, how can I walk based on something I've not seen? And he suggests to them, you already do that. Because you already understand by faith that in the beginning, God prepared the worlds by the word of his power, and that the things that are visible were not made out of things that are seen. The Apostle Paul speaks of the glory of Jesus in creating the visible and invisible world. Colossians 1:16, speaking of Christ, "For by him," by Jesus, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and what? Invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities," look at these two words, "all things." Would you say all things? Not some things, but not many things, but not a few things, but not almost everything, but all things have been created through him and for him. And the writer says to first century believers, if you think that you can't step out and believe that God has some things you can stand on that you cannot touch with your hands and see with your eyes, he says, you've already done that. You see, these first century believers had come out of Judaism, and they believed, oh, how they believed the writings of the prophet Moses, starting with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he says, you've already embraced that by faith. Now, how do we know that they embraced it by faith? The same reason we know that you've embraced it by faith, because you weren't there to see it. Nobody was there to see the dawn of creation. The scriptures say that angels rejoiced and they celebrated at some aspects of creation, but angels are themselves created beings. So at some point, there was nobody there to see anything except God himself. Now, you wouldn't get that impression if you get your idea of creation from the History Channel or National Geographic or most high school textbooks. They would give you the impression that a scientist had a camera set up, and it was a Thursday afternoon, about 3:15 Eastern Standard Time, 47.215 billion years ago, when there was a big bang, and all of a sudden, out of nothing, everything was created. I do believe in one form of the Big Bang theory. A really big God said bang, and all of a sudden, everything was created out of nothing. But you've got to believe that by faith, because you were not there to see the creation process. In fact, this truth is one of the things for which God rebukes and questions Job. Do you remember in Job's Old Testament book, in his suffering and trials, he begins to question God. And God begins to respond to him in Job chapter 38. And God, through his own providential sarcasm — if you don't think God is sarcastic, you haven't read your Bible very well — and God, in his own divine sarcasm, says, "Okay, Job, sit up straight, buckle your belt, square your shoulders, and take it like a man. You've been asking me some questions. I've got a few questions for you. Where were you when I created the world? When I stretched out the expanse of the universe, what kind of yardstick did I use, Job? Surely you were there, big boy. When I scooped out the oceans of the earth, what size cup did I use to scoop it out? Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth, exactly where are they laid? Exactly how were they formed?" And God, through compassionate sarcasm, is reminding Job what the writer reminds us today: I'm God, you're not. I'm the creator, you're the creation. I'm the potter, you're the clay. And because I'm God and you're not, I can do with you and through you and for you anything I want to do, including things that you cannot see unless you see them by faith. The writer wants us to see here that God, in his mercy, has created the invisible as well as the visible world. Preaching on this very verse back in 1972, Think about it. 50 years ago, the truth was still true. John MacArthur writes that he, the writer, is simply establishing here that faith is not a foreign thing to them. By faith, they already believe that God made the world. Now, if you stop and think about it, if you can embrace by faith Genesis 1:1, everything else is downhill from there. You wonder how you're going to be able to pay that bill with a God who created the heavens and the earth? Weary parent, you wonder how you're going to finish raising that teenager when you're being helped by a God who created everything out of nothing? You wonder how you're going to survive a potential layoff and what seems like it'll soon be $5 a gallon gasoline? Hey, your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He made those cows and he made those hills and he made them by nothing but the very breath of his mouth. The writer says if you want to walk by faith, you've got to start in the right place and you've got to see the right things. What does this verse want us to see? It wants us to see the preparation of the worlds. But also right here in verse 3, he wants us to see the power of the word. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Now, there's a powerful truth nestled among these inspired words that if you want to know what created faith, it's the same thing that creates the world, and that is the word of God. And it doesn't matter how much you study that word or search that word or scrutinize that word, until the same God who in the beginning said, "Let there be light," opens your eyes to the truth, you will be blinded to the brightest light and deaf to the loudest declaration of the gospel. But God spoke everything into existence, and he does the same concerning faith. How did he do it? By speaking everything out of nothing. And by the way, God's the only one that can do that. A lot of contractors can build a house out of lumber. A lot of machinists can make an engine out of raw materials. A potter can make a lot of vessels out of clay. But only God can make something, indeed everything, out of nothing. Maybe you heard about the atheist that was in an argument with God. And the atheist said, "God, mankind is so advanced now, we can do everything that you can do. In fact, we can make a human being." God, taking up the challenge, spoke into nothing and created some dirt. Used that dirt to fashion a man into his image and breathed into his very nostrils the breath of life. And man once again became a living soul. The scientist said, I can do that as well. And he went into the cryogenic freezer of the laboratory and pulled out some reproductive cells from a man and a woman and went to mix them in a petri dish. And God said, No. You've got to make your own dirt. Lots of people can make something out of something else. Only God can make everything out of nothing. Indeed, the flawed theory of evolution has a great explanation of how one thing can evolve into something else. But only the biblical doctrine of creation explains how everything can be made from nothing. And the psalmist put it this way in Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." Now, every time I have ever preached on the doctrine of creation, there's always at least one person who wants to know what I think about theistic evolution. That's the idea that God created everything, but he used the process of evolution as the means through which he created everything. Pastor, what do you think about the theory of theistic evolution? Well, the Greek word for it is baloney. And some will push back and say, "You're not God. Don't put God in a box. God, because he's God, can do anything that he wants to and can do it any way that he wants to." Listen, You don't have to correct me on that. I believe in the omnipotence of God. God can do anything, but the problem is God not only told us that he created everything, God told us how he created everything. And to question God's how after God has told us how is not to question God's ability, it's to question God's integrity. And you'll not walk by faith that God requires if you don't understand by faith that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Psalm 148:5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why should we praise his name? Because he just flat spoke and we were created. Now, practically speaking, the writer here is arguing from the greater to the lesser. He's going to get to the walks of faith that are enjoyed and expressed by human beings. But arguing from the greater to the lesser, he says to them and to us that if God can do what is described in verse 3, and he can and he did, then God can help Abraham do what Abraham does beginning in verse 8. If God can do what he says he did in verse 3, and he can and he did, then God can help Abel do what he did in verse 4. And God can help Enoch do what he did in verse 5. And God can help Isaac do what he does down in verse 20. And Jacob in verse 21. And Joseph down in verse 22. And listen, friend, if God can do what is described in verse 3, God can help you live a life of faith. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, understood this truth. And in Jeremiah 32:17, he exclaims, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too difficult for you." Right. Oh, brother, dear sister, I don't know what circumstance you're facing, but I will tell you this. If you have a word from God to step out on, faith coming by hearing and hearing that word of God, you can step out on faith, because the same God who prepared the worlds themselves by the very word of his power is able to accomplish that work for you. The God who is now sustaining the world by the word of his power can hold your family together. He can hold your paycheck together. He can hold your job together. He can hold your mind together. He can hold your circumstance together. For with God, all things are possible. And things that are impossible with men are possible with God. You say, "I don't understand how he can do that." Well, get a ticket, join the club, and stand in line. But embrace it by faith. In my human intellect, I don't understand how a God can make everything out of nothing any more than I understand how God can breathe on the Red Sea and it parts for the fleeing Israelites. I don't understand in my mind how God can make the sun stand still in the day of Joshua's battle. I don't understand how an axe head can float and a donkey can speak. I don't understand how a man can live 3 days inside a fish's belly. I don't understand how a widow's jar of oil can turn into an ancient oil well. I don't understand how a man can survive a night in a den of hungry lions, or how 3 Hebrews can survive in a furnace of fire hot enough to kill the men that threw them in it. But I believe it by faith. I don't understand in my mind how the God who has created everything can confine himself to the womb of a peasant virgin girl, but I believe it by faith. I don't understand how he can live over 3 decades in sinless perfection while opening the eyes of the blind and loosening the stammering tongue, unstopping the ears of the deaf. I don't understand how he can cleanse the leper and strengthen the lame. I don't understand how he yells at a grave outside of Bethany and a man whose body had begun to stink with the rot of corruption begins to live again. But greater than that, I don't understand how a God would become a man, take my sin upon himself on the cross of Calvary, 3 days later get up from the dead, ascend back to the right hand of God on the same kind of cloud he's going to come back on one day. I don't understand that in my mind, but I understand it by faith. And a God who did what he said he did in the past and will do what he says he will do in the future can be trusted to do today in my life what he has said. You say, "Pastor, I don't see it. I don't understand it." I know that's why you've got to walk by faith. Where this verse wants you to start, what this verse wants you to see, Finally, in conclusion, who this verse wants you to serve. That's really been the overarching theme of this section of Hebrews, that we are to not drift away, to not turn back, to not fall into unbelief, but rather we are to stand and continue and to persevere in service to Christ. It is in this way, this verse and the whole of the book of Hebrews is about persevering in service to Jesus. And so I want to say very clearly, the star of this verse and the star of all the verses that follow are not the men and women whose names are listed here. The star of this verse is the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. Now, who is it that this verse wants you to serve? Two things as I close. First, this text calls us to serve the sovereign Creator. Now, remember the challenge here in the overall context is that first century believers under intense persecution are beginning to turn away and fall back. And the writer will tell us over in chapter 12 that there's a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on and encouraging us to walk with God. Now, I'll say more about this in a number of weeks, probably a few months, when we finally get to chapter 12. But in chapter 12, where the Bible describes a great cloud of witnesses, listen carefully. I can't say this at a funeral because people get offended. But this great cloud of witnesses is not referencing your dearly departed loved ones who are sitting on a cloud watching you.
That's right. Amen.
This great cloud of witnesses does not mean that Granny is in heaven watching your T-ball game. But rather than letting that bother you, Granny, if she knew Jesus, she's experiencing something as much as she'd want to be at your ball game, as much as she'd love to be at your wedding, as much as she'd be thrilled to watch you get your diploma. Hey, Granny is experiencing something that makes all those wonderful earthly accomplishments pale in comparison, because if she's absent from the body, she's present with the Lord. So this reference in chapter 12 is not saying that all of our departed loved ones are able to look down and watch us. Among other things, that's bad theology and just a little bit creepy. But over in chapter 12, the great cloud of witnesses is specifically referencing the heroes of the faith that are included in chapter 11. And he says, I've given you this list in the 11th chapter to let you know in your days of discouragement, when you're facing an obstacle that makes you want to throw in the towel, when something in your family or on your job or in your body or in your finances wants you to raise a hand toward heaven and say, where are you, God? The cloud of witnesses in the 11th chapter will tell you to go on with God. Enoch will admonish us to walk with God. Abraham will say, walk by faith. Sarah may say to some heartbroken woman in the building today, trust God in his timing. He's always on time, even when he seems to be late, and there's nothing that our God cannot do. Moses will say, God is still in the business of parting waters and taking his people through. Joseph will, maybe he'll quote Romans 8:28 and tell you that God is still able to take something that you intended for evil and he's able to turn it around and use it for good. The three Hebrews will say, you can trust God to take you through the fire, and even if he takes your very life in this world, you've got a God who is well able to do anything that his will determines. Daniel will say to you in this great cloud of witnesses that the Lion of Judah is also a lion tamer, and they will encourage us over the next few weeks. Stay with God, go with God, walk with God, persevere with God. You can trust in God. You should serve your sovereign Creator. But I find it more than a little interesting that the first witness in this cloud of witnesses are the clouds, creation itself. For the psalmist elsewhere declares that the heavens declare the glory of God. And here the writer says the heavens also declare the goodness of God. And if you could listen to the birds chirping in the trees, and the clapping of the ocean waves. If you watch the trees lift their branches to God, they will say to you, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, and the moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. This is one of the grand themes of the book of Hebrews. We don't get past chapter 1 and verse 2 before this writer says that in the last days God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And when we come to this 11th chapter and the challenge to walk by faith, the writer does something that I think I know where he might have gotten his inspiration. He tells us if you want to walk by faith in the midst of trouble and trials, think about creation. Where would he have gotten an idea like that? Can't be sure. Don't want to sound dogmatic. But maybe he was in a crowd one day on a mountainside. Or maybe he talked to somebody who was there. And somebody said that the master teacher one day said, I want to ask you a question. Why are you worrying? And he didn't say, look to the bank. He said, look to the birds. Look at the sparrow in the air. And notice how your heavenly Father takes care of them. Are you not worth more than those birds? And with no apology to Peter, yes, you are worth more than a bird. Why are you so fretful? You're worried about the provision of this life. Look at that lily in the field. That lily doesn't toil or spin. We would say that lily doesn't have a sewing machine to make his clothes and doesn't have Amazon.com to order clothes. But Solomon and all of his royal diadem was not clothed in the way that lily in the field has been clothed. Do you not think your Father will take care of your needs? You know, if you're worried about the cares of this day, just look at the grass out in the meadow. That grass by this time tomorrow will be cut down to make hay and feed for the animals. Or perhaps it will be dried out and used as kindling for the fire. It's literally here today and gone tomorrow, and yet your Father takes care of the grass in the field. It was the sinless Son of God himself who said, if you want to know how to walk in faith and not in fear, look to the creation itself. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Serve your sovereign creator. And finally, serve the supreme Christ. Now, in this great cloud of witnesses, many will take the stand of Scripture to testify why we should serve the Lord Jesus. But each of them are testifying about one. And the verdict is given over in chapter 12 and verse 2. With your Bible open, I want you to look there in chapter 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. The point is, if your faith isn't pointing you to Jesus, then it's not biblical faith. There is a drumbeat here in the 11th chapter, these two words, by faith. In verse 4, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham. And on and on and on and on. The common thread, the common denominator between each of these expressions is not the man or the woman, but it's the God behind these men and behind these women. For they did not do what they did because of their courage, their ingenuity, their skill, or their training. They did what they did by faith. And the real focus in this chapter is not on the men and women who walk by faith, but it's on the Son of God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And because of that, we should use that gift of faith to serve Jesus. There's a classic illustration often used to describe faith. It's of a grand piano, and there are some mice living down inside that piano. And because they're mice, they haven't traveled very far, but they hear beautiful music. They reason in their little mouse minds that there must be a pianist somewhere playing that instrument. But one day, one of the mice ventured out and saw some strings were vibrating, some metal strings, and he scurried back down into the bottom of the piano, and he said, "I've discovered something. There's no great piano player after all. That sound is not made by a musician. That sound is made by some strings that are vibrating. Come and see." And they came and they saw, and they stopped believing in the pianist. Later, another mouse scurried on and ventured on a little further and saw that those strings were not the ultimate source of the music. There was a felt-covered hammer that was striking those strings. He said, "I've made a discovery. Come and see. It's not the pianist and it's not the strings. It's these felt-covered hammers." And all of a sudden, they began to develop a new theory that these hammers were creating the music. And finally, another mouse scurried and ventured on a little further. And he came back with a report. "It's not the strings and it's not the felt-covered hammers. There are some ebony and ivory-covered keys outside of this instrument. And they're going up and down. And they're moving the hammers that are striking the strings, making the music. There's no pianist. We owe it all to the black and white keys." Until finally, as you would imagine, one mouse scurries on a little further and he sees that there is a skilled musician pressing the keys that move the hammers, that strike the strings, that make the music. And with that discovery, they come all the way back to where they started, believing that there was a master behind it all. Growing up in church, perhaps one of the first verses you learned and truths that you embraced was, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But maybe because of the trials of life or bad information, you've begun to believe something different. I want to call you to travel on a little further today. And when you go all the way back to the beginning of the beginning, you'll be back where you started. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen is not made by things that are visible.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.